Well, good morning, everyone. I'm just going to move this to the side, so I don't feel like it's in my face. It's good to be back with you again. We had a, I don't know what the word is for it, an interesting holiday. A lot of work, a little bit of exercise, a little bit of relaxation, and a little bit of being at a conference. So we left on the Thursday, the 26th, I think it was. We headed to Swift Current, which that Friday we were put to work automatically at my in-law's acreage. And so we did a bunch of cleaning out of shops and Quonsets and doing a bunch of yard work to help them get ready to sell their place. So we worked there till about Tuesday, I guess. And then we took off camping for about 4 days. We left Tuesday till Saturday. Sunday? I don't know. I can't even remember the schedule anymore. Anyways, we had a few days of camping in there with my family. We went up to Yorkton, where my sister and her husband live, camped there for a little bit, spent some time with them. Then we trekked back here with our camper, dropped the camper off, and headed down to Lethbridge to be part of the E-Free conference. And so there was a lot of traveling in it, but it was good. It was a good time anyways. And we had I had a great time at the conference. It was a good chance to connect with some of the E-Free pastors, and it was the national conference, so we had pastors from, I think there was some even from Quebec that had made it out, all the way to BC. And so if you know E-Free, the majority of us are kind of in the west here, but there's a few that are spread out towards the east, and so a few of those were able to make it as well. So it was a good weekend. I'm encouraged by the direction of the E-Free. The vision is to be a gospel-sharing people. Pretty simple, pretty straightforward, but something that as churches in North America especially, I think we've kind of lost that sharing part. We've gotten stuck in what we do in these four walls, but the gospel is not just for us who sit in church, it's more for those who don't know Christ, and it is what has brought us to be able to be here, but we're also called to go into all the world, right, and to preach the gospel, and to make disciples, and to share it with others, and so the E-Free as a whole is looking to encourage that in their churches, and to find ways through their different committees and areas to provide resources, to encourage churches, to provide training, both locally and globally. And so we had a couple great sessions where we got to hear from a number of missionaries, E-Free missionaries that are, again, anywhere from, I think there was one in Nicaragua to Mexico, to Ukraine, the Crawfords were there, who we are going to be starting to support. And so we got to hear from a number of them, of ministries that have been going on and a number of people who are heading out. And so I was encouraging to see as the E-Free looks to become a gospel-sharing people that people are going out into the world and sharing the gospel. And that the heartbeat of the pastors there, not just the leaders of the E-Free, but of the pastors there, is to see that in our churches as well. And so and that's what we want to be here. We don't want to just be this together, though this is important. This is important for us to come together and be together and support each other and love each other and hear from God's word. But we want to go outside of these walls. We want in our everyday life the gospel to be a deep part of our hearts and of our lives so people see Christ in us and hear about Christ from us. And so that's also where we want to be headed as a church. And to love those who are lost and lonely and hurting and bring the gospel to them. And so we want to see that in our church and outside these walls as well. So again, encouraging to see that our heart and the E-Free's heart are in the same place and we're headed in the same direction. So you can be encouraged being part of this denomination or a church organization that we are seeking to see Christ lifted up. And that's the most important thing for us. And so it was a good weekend, good chance. I actually met up with a couple old Miller alumni. One was my RA, resident assistant, back when I was in third year, I guess. No, I would have been in second. He would have been in third. We played volleyball together. And so it was a good chance to kind of connect with him as well and hear kind of where he's at and what his ministry is. So it was good. Well, this morning we want to look at the passage that John read for us this, and we want to think about what was Jesus talking about. We have a couple more Sundays in this series, I think two more after this, in which we'll look at different passages in the Gospels, thinking about what was Jesus talking about when he's saying these things to his disciples or to the people around him or to Jews or to Pharisees. What is he trying to exactly say to them? What is he trying to teach them about themselves, about their hearts, about their faith, about their reality? And what does that say to us? What is he trying to teach us who are, you know, thousands of years different, from a different culture, from a different time, from the people of the Bible? But his word rings true for us today as well. And what is he trying to teach us in his word? And so in John chapter 8 here, verses 30 to 38, I want us to think about it in light of truth and freedom and how that plays into our life, or how that is important in our life as disciples of Christ. How that is important in our walk, everyday walk, truth and freedom, in how it and what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And I trust that as we work through this passage this morning, and as we come to the communion table, that we will be challenged that our faith is more than just an acceptance and belief in Jesus Christ, but it's call to be a disciple, a follower of him, and that in that we find truth and freedom. And so we want to work through this passage this morning to see what was Jesus talking about. Now, when we think of truth and freedom, but we want to start kind of at the truth part of it. When we think about truth, it appears that truth, from our standpoint as believers in Christ, we would say probably that truth is under attack, at least the truth that we believe in. But the truth that we hold to in Scripture is under attack. And I would say in many ways, truth as a whole has been under attack. In fact, we see an American president who is constantly saying that there's fake news. That there's fake news, that everything, not everything, a lot of the things that are said about him particularly is not true. That they're presenting some sort of skewed truth or untruth or bias towards him. And perhaps in some ways that is true, because we live in a society where truth is, it's still to some degree relative. Where we're told or we're taught or we see that truth is based on what you think or feel. That we all can create our own truth or discover our own truth. And whatever that truth is what's true for us. And that's where our society has been heading for a long time. A struggle or a fight or a battle or an attack on what is truth? Simple question. Something that used to be really simple in our society today has become very complex and difficult, and many people are struggling through it. But that's not new. In fact, if we go back to Genesis chapter 3, when we see Satan approaching Eve, what does he try to do? He tries to get her to question the truth that God had said. Did God really say, is what he said to her, did God really say that you could not eat of that fruit or you would surely die? Did God really say that? Because if we question truth, if we wonder if that's really the truth, or if we become confused about the truth, then it's much more likely for us to go down the wrong path. It's much more likely for us to begin to question and wonder and maybe head down and eat of that fruit and partake in something that, well, did God really say that's not right? Did God really say that that's wrong? Did God really say that that's how we find life and truth? And so we live in a society now in which truth is a difficult, complex thing for many. But the interesting thing about truth is that when you think about the word truth, can there really be more than one truth? Especially if they contradict one another. Can there really be a truth for one person that's contradictory to the truth for another person? And what if that truth causes someone to do something wrong or evil? The word truth itself seems to point to a singular thought, a singular idea. There can only be one truth in any circumstance, in any situation. And so Jesus Christ, as he's teaching here, wants us to see, and we'll see a number of times in this passage, that he uses a word similar or the word truth. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And later on in verse 34, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. And so Jesus Christ wants us to understand that a big part of our faith is understanding the truth, is having the truth. And so as we go through this, we'll look at it from that perspective, and we'll look at what Jesus teaches about being a true disciple, what he teaches us about, and I put this double emphasis, obviously, for a purpose, but what it means to have true truth, and thirdly, what it means to have true freedom. And so Jesus Christ wants us to understand that in truth, we find what these mean. We find what it means to be a disciple. And so as we come into this passage this morning, the reason I got John to read from verse 30 is because it gives us a bit of context, gives us a bit of an idea of what's going on before we dive right into what this passage is speaking about. And so verse 30 says, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So here we are, Jesus at the Mount of Olives, quite possibly in the temple teaching. And in verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then he continues on teaching a number of things. And then at the end of that passage, he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And he was saying these, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So here we have Jesus teaching these, probably for those who are there, confusing and difficult teachings. And yet at the end he says in his teaching that the Father was the one who was directing him and giving them these words. It says, as he was speaking these things, as he was teaching, many believed in him. And so we see an indication here of a group of people amongst the scribes and Pharisees and Jews that were there that day who came to believe in him in some manner, to some degree. In fact, some of the commentators suggest that what they came to believe in is that he was connected to the Father, God the Father, that his teaching, that his miracles were coming through him. But that was kind of where perhaps it stopped. Because we see, it says that many believed in him, and yet as we come into Jesus' next statement, we see that there must have been something, I don't know if deficient is the right word, but something that Jesus knew of their hearts. That he knew that though they believed, it wasn't necessarily right or enough. And so Jesus says to them, it says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, so talking specifically to those who had believed in him. Now there may have been others around him at that time. There may have been a whole crew. In fact, as we go through that entire chapter, we see eventually there's more Jews and the Pharisees kind of come in, and there's more people around. But Jesus wants to speak specifically to those who would believe, who had believed in him. And Jesus wants to speak specifically to us this morning, those of us who are here who claim that we believe in him. He wants us to know that belief is important in him. He wants us to know that we need to understand that he is from God, that he is the Son of God. But he wants us to understand what it means to be a true disciple. And so he goes on and says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now, Jesus knew, like I said before, Jesus obviously knew that the tendency for those who would believe, and we see that throughout the Gospel of John, throughout the Gospels really, that many who believed in him did not remain there. In fact, many walked away. In fact, in John 6, verse 60 to 66, it says this. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life, but there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one could come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. John's specific in chapter 6 here, that many of the disciples, not just many of those who believed in him, but many of those who claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ, after hearing this difficult teaching that he had set before them, no longer believed, and they walked away and no longer followed him. And so Jesus knew for this group as well, that though many had believed in him, that there was still more to it. That there was still more than just a simple belief in him. And so that's why he says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. We'll just skip that. So to abide means to continue a certain state, condition, or activity. So Jesus says, if you continue in my word, if you continue in what I have said, one of the commentators says it this way, menete is the Greek word for abide, and it means or signifies a settled determination to live in the word of Christ and by it, and so entails a perpetual listening to it, reflection on it, holding fast to it, carrying out its bidding. So Jesus wanted these believers to know that if they not only believed, but truly were followers of him, truly were followers of Jesus Christ, that they had to abide, remain, continue, perpetually listen to, reflect on, hold to, and carry out the word of God or the word of Christ. That it wasn't simply a one-time belief. But what would show them to be true followers of Jesus Christ is a continuation in his word, is an abiding in his word, is seeing this truth, the truth, as not only a truth, not only a good teaching, but the word of truth for all of life. And that what shows us to be disciples of Jesus Christ is not just because we have believed him to be the Son of God, but to understand his word completely and to continue and abide in it. And that for the disciples in John chapter 6, that though they had come to believe and called themselves disciples, many walked away. many walked away from the words of Christ. And so Jesus wants the followers, the believers here in John chapter 8, to understand that their belief is right and good, and maybe a starting point for them. But a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ, will remain in his word, will remain following him with all of their life. And so it's good that we're here. It's good that we sing the songs. It's good that we say we believe in Jesus Christ, but are we remaining in his word? Are we remaining in his word? Do we believe it to be all of life and truth for us? And are we, by the Spirit, as best as we can, trying to follow what his word says for us? Because that is a true sign of a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to believe, but to be a disciple, we need to follow him. We need to do what his word says. And so Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my followers. You are truly my disciples. And then he goes on to say, and you will know the truth. And you will know the truth. So not only does abiding in God's word show us to be his true followers, that in the end, when things get difficult and tough, that those who remain in God's word are his followers, but that as we abide in his word, that it shows us the truth. It's interesting that in the Greek, they use that preposition, the, because they could just say truth or a truth, but they use the truth. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus wants them to realize that not only as they continue to follow him and his teachings and abide in it, that they will not only be shown to be disciples, but that they will then know the truth, that they will receive the truth, that they will know the reality of their hearts and of the world around them. I don't know if you guys heard of the story in Regina of a police officer shooting the dog. Now, I've just caught little snippets of it, but last I'd heard, they were in investigation of it. But the police officer believed that the dog was coming into attack mode as it was circling him, and he believed that the dog was becoming aggressive. And so he believed for his safety he needed to take action. Now the owner, on the other hand, is saying, well, the dog had a ball in his mouth and was just wanting to play. So what's the truth? Well, hopefully the investigation and all the interviews and that will bring about what the truth is in that circumstances. But for both people, the police officer and the owner, there is a truth of what they thought was happening or did happen. And Jesus wants us to know that as we abide in his word, as we read through this, that we will see the truth. That we will not see multiple options of truth. But the truth is found in Jesus Christ. That it's found in his word. And so, when Jesus says, you will find and you will know the truth, what he's saying to them is, first of all, you will know the truth about me. Right? You'll know the truth about Jesus Christ. We'll learn who he is. In fact, that seems to be the point to where these believers have come to, as I said before. They'd come to believe in him, possibly as a son of God, but for sure as connected to the Father. And that his ministry and miracles were true because they came from the Father. But secondly, the truth about us. The truth about us, because later on, as we see the Jews there, those who believe, struggled with Jesus' statement that they would be set free. And so later on in verse 34, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is slave to sin. So not only do we come as we abide in God's word, in Christ's word, do we see the truth about who God is, but we see the truth of our hearts. That we see the truth of our hearts, that we are sinful. Now, as Jesus says this in verse 34, I want us to realize that the word commits here is this, has the idea of a continually committing sin. And so it's, he who continually commits sin is a slave to sin. In other words, if sin is a constant part of our life, that is a good sign that we are a slave to that sin. If we continually trip up on the same things, that possibly we are enslaved to that sin. But Jesus wanted us to realize and wants us to realize and wanted the Jewish believers to realize that their belief in him is great, but there's a deeper reality in their hearts that they needed to realize. And for the Jewish people, this was a struggle. Because when Jesus says, "You'll know the truth and the truth will set you free," they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" For the Jewish people there, they could not grasp the idea or the belief or the truth that they were enslaved. They did not believe, as Jewish people, that they were enslaved in any way. They believed that they, as Abraham's children, were sufficient as children of God, or to get into God's kingdom, that because of their heritage, that they were okay, that they were not enslaved. And Jesus wanted them to realize that it is not about their heritage, it is not about their practices, it is not about their religion, but rather it was about their hearts. And Jesus wanted them to know that as they abided in his word, they would see the true truth that would reveal the truth of their hearts. And this is a truth that we as human beings struggle with, whether we're on the religious side or whether we don't believe at all. In fact, our world, again, seems to say that we are good people, that we as human beings are good. Reinhold Niebuhr said, "No amount of contrary evidence seems to disturb humanity's good opinion of itself." Despite what we see in our world today, watch news for 5 minutes, our world is still trying to say, we are still trying to say as human beings, that, man, we're good. In and of ourselves, we're good. There's goodness in us. And Jesus says, no, there's sin in us. The reality of our hearts are sinful and rebellious before God. And the Jewish people struggled with that. And we as human beings struggle with that because we want to be good. We don't want to see ourselves as in a negative sense. We want to be okay. We want to believe the best in ourselves, and Jesus Christ says at the core, we're broken. Reinhold again, in a different occasion, says, man does not know himself. In fact, I can throw this up. Man does not know himself truly except as he knows himself confronted by God. Only in that confrontation does he become aware of his full stature and freedom and of the evil in him. As we abide in the word of Christ, we learn the truth of who he is, but the truth of our hearts broken before him. And if we can't, by the power of the Holy Spirit, come to a place where we accept and believe that and be changed by that, we're going to struggle to be a disciple and a follower of Jesus Christ. And there's a good chance that just like the disciples in John chapter 6, we may walk away from Jesus. Because the truth is, our hearts are not right before him. And when we come to understand and believe that, Jesus says, and the truth will set you free. That by faith in Jesus Christ, as we walk in his word, as we come to believe ourselves as sinful, it leads us to freedom. Now again, freedom is an overwhelmingly important or strong value in our world, right? We talk about freedom of speech or rights or choice. Well, many of us have strived for or continue to strive for financial freedom. We enjoy at this point religious freedom, freedom to come and worship together and to have our beliefs in our world. We desire freedom. We don't want to be told what to do. We want to be free to be able to be what we want to be and do what we want to do. And so to believe that we are not free, just like the Jews struggled to believe because of their heritage, that they were not slaves. I mean, it's very ironic, isn't it? If you think of the history of Israel, most of the time, weren't they enslaved? Whether it was Egypt or Babylon or now Rome, most of the time, they were enslaved physically. But for the Jews, they believed, despite physical enslavement, that because they were of Abraham, that they were automatically in God's kingdom, automatically under God's favor. Even though most of the time they were in enslavement, it's because they had walked sinful and rebellious lives as a country. So the Jews couldn't understand nor accept that they were slaves to anyone. But as we abide in God's word and find the truth that even gets into the depths of our hearts that we don't want to understand or admit, that when we submit that to God, when we repent of it with all of our hearts, that we are truly found free. And so Jesus gives this little parable as the Jewish believers struggled through this already. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." Jesus wanted them to realize that their Abrahamic history and connection was not enough, did not get them into the house of God, into the family of God. That was not enough. That it's not enough for us to come to church every Sunday. That it's not enough for us to come from a home that believed in Jesus Christ. That it's not enough for us just to believe that Christ is a good teacher, or that he was sent from God, or that he did great miracles, but rather that Jesus Christ came to die on the cross, to rise again for our sin. Not because we were already good. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. And that true freedom comes when we can, by the truth of God's word, admit that we can't do it on our own, that we are not right, that we are sinful. And repent of it before God. And when the Son sets us free, because he is part of the family, because he is the Son of the Father, we are free indeed. It is finished. It is complete. It is whole. And Jesus wanted them to know that a true disciple is someone who walks in truth, lives by truth, and is freed by the truth of Christ's death and resurrection. And when we abide in that, we find freedom in life in Christ. And so we come to the communion table. So why, part of why we do communion, both to remember what Christ has done for us, but to remember also that we could not do it on our own. That it is the work of Christ for us, and our simple belief and faith in Him, that He has made the way for us to know freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom to follow Him. Freedom to have a relationship with Him because of what Christ has done for us. And the only reason we can do it is because Christ has done it for us. And the only way we can continue to follow Him is when we abide in Christ by the Holy Spirit every day. It's the only way we can follow Him. It's not of our work. It's not by our power. It's not by our ability, but by the work of Christ alone and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so we come to the communion table to remember. To remember that Christ is the one who has paid the price, even though we were the ones who are sinful. That it is Christ who has given us new life by giving up His. And that it is Christ who has set us free. And one day, and we proclaim this, it says, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. And one day, we will experience His full freedom in eternity with Him. And so I trust as we come, and those who are serving can come join me now, I trust that as we come to this table this morning, and as we think of the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Christ, that we remember it is by Him alone. Is by Him alone. And maybe we need to this morning come back to abiding in Him. Maybe we've found it's easy just to walk away from Him. Come Sunday morning, but walk away from Him the rest of the week. Maybe we've found that life has gotten too difficult, painful. Jesus says, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come abide in Christ again. Come sit under His word again. Come spend time with Him again and find that He is all that you need. Let's just take a moment in our hearts, wherever you are, just to spend some time with Him.